hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading and hearing, pondering and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, your loving Heavenly Father. And it's underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org, produced by the LCMS Office of National Mission. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Joy to be with you today as we do the appetizers for this coming Sunday, Proper 22A, which happens to be 18 Sunday after Pentecost this year. Joining us for the exploration today, Pastor Tim Ostermeyer of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne, Missouri. Pastor Ostermeyer, welcome.
And a good morning to you.
Yeah, it's such a joy to be with you to talk about these readings. Every time we get together, it seems like there's just too much good stuff.
There's always good stuff. Always good stuff.
I look at this and think, how are we possibly going to get through all of this?
Yeah,
well, we'll see.
It's a great one. In fact, I preached on the text yesterday, and I had a hard time choosing which one to preach on.
Yeah.
And that's the problem, that all three of them are just rich, rich today.
Very.
And it's a rich day, too, because it's Pastor Whedon's birthday.
Hey, now, there was no call for
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear pastor. Happy birthday to you. So you guys can all send your cards and letters to Pastor Whedon today.
My my youngest daughter called me up, and she inflicted on me what I used to inflict on them, which was a birthday song that was much more dire. Oh, happy birthday, oh, happy birthday, gloom and sorrow fill the air, people dying everywhere on your birthday, oh, happy birthday.
You would sing
birthday.
That to your children.
I did. I was a cruel parent. Yeah. But anyway, thank you. I appreciate it. Would you be kind enough to ask the Lord's blessings today on the word that we're going to study?
Indeed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we are so blind, and we are so deaf to the truth that sets us free. Jesus, your precious gift, your rescue to hopeless and helpless sinners. Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, your gracious gift that you give to the world in order to save us. Open our ears and our hearts this day, that we may behold with faith, behold and believe in your love, the forgiveness, the eternal life, the open gate of paradise that is ours only in our Savior Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.
Amen. A reminder to our hearers, anytime you want to chime in at all during this hour, just shoot us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org, or feel free to call us locally, 314-821-0850, or anywhere around the country at 1-800-730-2727. Before I start on the intro, is there any sort of theme that you sort of see hanging all these verses together for the day, or any?
The gospel.
So that's nice and narrow.
You know, there's a good fruit, bad fruit thing going on here that certainly jumps out. And we're going to see that the bad fruit really focuses in something that's against the gospel, that relying on our own works, relying on our own righteousness, trying to please God by what we do and say and how we live our lives. Well, of course, you and I are pastors, so of course we're closer to God than other people, right? Because of the lives we live. See, that nonsense is everywhere.
I had a member once who, when he read the Hammer of God, he was like, I didn't know that pastors went through that too. That's the best thing about that book. Yeah. It was like, oh yeah, in spades.
I was telling Pastor Whedon before we started that this past Monday, we had a funeral at Hope for a legendary pastor in the St. Louis area, Pastor Neil Schmidt. And at the beginning of the service, I said something that I don't know if many people caught it, or it made sense to them. I said, we have an opportunity here today to declare the gospel of salvation or to set Christianity back 500 years. And what did I mean by that? Well, what I meant by that was that we can declare the truth that all of us, whether we're pastors or whether we're sanitation workers, whether we're unemployed, whether we're fighting drugs and alcohol, whether we're divorced for the fourth time, we are all saved by God's grace and His grace alone. His gift of eternal life that comes to us through faith in His Son, not of our works, lest any man boast, it says in Ephesians chapter 2. Not our works, which means not our good works and not our bad works will be counted. God's grace alone saves us through faith in Jesus. We could set the church and the Reformation back 500 years if at that funeral I had spent the time there holding up Pastor Neil Schmidt and his life and the glories of his work and his preaching and his teaching and letting that stand as the reason that we know he's in heaven. And everyone there would have left diminished and uncertain of their own salvation because they hadn't led such a grand and glorious life, but didn't do that. Reminded them that he was a dirty, rotten sinner, just like the rest of us, who was saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus, not of his works or yours, lest any man boast. And we're going to be dealing with that today throughout our readings. In Jesus' day, there were the Pharisees. They were the great and mighty workers. They were the highest order in the churches. They were the ones that were actually doing all the works that were commanded in the scriptures and beyond. And the ones that the people figured, oh, they're going to heaven. They're the ones that are going to get in. We, on the other hand, lots of doubts. That's work righteousness. And that's really what is being attacked today in our readings. As I said, what's at stake here? The gospel itself, over and against work righteousness, which is alive and well in our world today, and certainly alive and well in all of our hearts to one degree or another.
So let's begin with the intro then. These are words from, very familiar words, Psalm 118 and verses 22 to 24, as well as the antiphon, the repeated verse from verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Sort of picking up with the gospel of the day, tying into to the Lord's response to their to
Jesus quotes this.
Yeah.
Jesus quotes this to who? The Pharisees and the teachers of the day that were leading the people to believe that it's through your own works that you're saved. And they were rejecting Jesus because Jesus was bringing a message contrary to that. You can't save yourself. You're saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, a faith that trusts in his Christ. And his Christ, they were casting aside. They did. They cast him aside. The stone, the builders rejected, has become the chief cornerstone. Now, the cornerstone in any building, and they understood that in these days, was the one perfect stone that was set first, that the adjoining walls were all lined up with, and that all of the height that came after that was aligned up with. It was the stone that they used to set everything by, the chief cornerstone. Paul elsewhere calls him the foundation upon all which is built, and elsewhere he's also called the final capstone, the glorious stone that tops it off. He's the foundation, he's the chief cornerstone, and he's the capstone, but he's the stone the builders rejected, and we'll see that We'll see that played out in the gospel in a parable that Jesus tells today.
So it's to reject him was specifically they're putting him on the cross. And then the becoming the cornerstone is the one who was crucified, being raised from the dead by the Father. This is the Lord's doing. This is Yahweh's doing. He absolutely flips their intentions. And when you see it, it's marvelous in your eyes. It blows you away. But you say, this is the day that God has acted. This could be no one but God.
And there's a line in here that's repeated twice. And it's verse 29 of Psalm 118. I'll give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. That Hebrew word for steadfast love is kesed. It's a huge word. We don't have a word like it. It means not only his steadfast love, his mercy, his loving kindness, his compassion, his benevolence toward all of us is all wrapped up in that one word, his kesed, his benevolence toward us, his compassion, his mercy has no end. It endures forever.
And the people who wrote the collect seem to have been thinking along your lines, right?
Because
gracious God, you gave your son into the hands of sinful men who killed him. Forgive us when we reject your
unfailing love,
your chesed, and grant us the fullness of your salvation through Jesus Christ, your son, our Lord. So the collect owns up to the fact that this is not a day to bash the Jewish people for rejecting the Messiah and noting that we ourselves many, many times in our lives turn away from God's unfailing love. Forgive us, Lord, and then restore us.
Refresh us each and every day. In a Bible study we had last night, Pastor David Boyce Clare was there.
Oh, fun.
And we were talking. I say regularly that we are so hardwired. We're not programmed, but we're hardwired by nature for work righteousness. And he made a comment, and he said, "That's why every time we hear the gospel, it's fresh and new."
That's beautiful. That's right on. That is right on.
Yeah.
Good.
Because we're so hardwired against it that we need to go to church every Sunday and hear it, and it'll come, and it'll be a new joy and a freshness, but how quickly it fades and needs to be reinforced in us we're so hardwired against it.
That's a typical David Boyce Clare wonderful insight. I mean, he just fills these things one after another. So thank you. All right, let's go ahead and dig into Isaiah 5, 1-7. And this also, Jesus doesn't quite, we're not saying he repeats this, but he quite clearly is alluding to it and using it when he gets to his parable in the gospel. So Isaiah was the first to give it to us. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I look for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry.
Work righteousness. all that the Lord has done for us. He has planted us. He has groomed us. He has made us his own. He has guarded us. He has protected us. And what fruits do we bear in our lives? That which is completely poisonous. That which is unacceptable in his sight. As he said, what more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done? He says, this is the house of Israel, but this is all of mankind. Our God, our Creator, who has planted us in this world, who has prepared a paradise for us, and what have we done? We cannot on our own, and we do not on our own produce anything that's pleasing in his sight.
You know, this part of these lines here in the middle are used in, when you said it's not just Israel, they're used in the church's Good Friday liturgy, the chief service called the Reproaches. And it is really one of the most agonizing pieces of the liturgy there is. I mean, it is so powerfully moving. God speaking to his people, and this cry rings out, what more could I have done for my people than I have done for them? When I looked for good fruit, why did you yield only bad? Oh, my people, is this how you thank your God? Oh, my people.
And what more was there to do?
And that's the key, right? Right there. I mean, there's your, there. We don't say gospel handle. That's gospel.
What more was there to do? Well, he needed to bear good fruit on our behalf because we cannot on our own. And so who did he plant in this world? Jesus. I mean, this is pointing ahead toward Jesus, the only one that ever bore good fruit. And his righteousness, his life, is given to us as a gift. A gift. You know what that, there's a churchy word, grace. It's all over the scriptures. And of course, it's, you know, we've got songs, Amazing Grace. But what is grace? It means gift. Now, I've seen things, and very recently too, online popping around different explanations and definitions of grace that are absolutely dead wrong. Grace means gift. I have used this same worn-out example with my congregation, but I'll use it again. If you see someone on the street and they put their hand out, do you owe them anything? No. Have they earned anything? No. Do they deserve anything? No. But if you reach in your pocket and you put a 20 in their palm, you're being gracious. You're giving a gift that's purely out of the kindness and love in your heart to someone who hasn't earned it, who doesn't deserve it, and to whom you don't owe it. God's amazing grace to us is Jesus, and we are, like Luther says, like beggars with empty but open hands, only to receive from God's graciousness and nothing to offer him in return.
All right, we have a caller on the line. Jeff calling from Tampa, Florida. Hi, Jeff. How are you today?
Doing great, Pastor Wheaton. Happy birthday to you.
Thank you.
Are you going to sing to him, Jeff?
No, please. I would not let you endure that. A quick question about God's steadfast love. Oftentimes in circles we hear God's love defined as unconditional love. Is that too simplistic a view of God's steadfast love? I wonder if you, pastors, could speak to that, please.
Well, I would guess it's how you would define unconditional love. There's a lot of nonsense going around today that God loves you just the way you are. Well, that's not true. He put your life to death in the body of his son and raised you up to a new life through the waters of baptism in his son. He loves you, but not just the way you are, because we're sinners. So this unconditional love. There's a lot of nonsense going around today that just love. Don't ever talk about sin. Don't ever call anybody to repentance. Don't ever condemn acts according to the law. Well, of course God hates sin. And that's not love. That's not love. In love, to just say, oh, I'm just going to love my brother or my neighbor and yet not share the law and the gospel with them, the law that condemns us in our flesh and the gospel, our only hope of being pleasing in God's sight is the life of Jesus that he graciously gives us.
And, you know, I'd probably nuance it a little different. I mean, I have no problem saying God loves you just the way you are, as long as you add the caveat. And he loves you way too much to leave you that way. Because the point is, when he sees, I mean, he really does love you. And that love is as boundless. Oh, love, how deep, how broad, how high. It's the hymn of the day for this Sunday. This confess, I mean, right out of Ephesians chapter 3, that in Jesus you have been loved with the love that simply doesn't have a boundary. But that's a love in Jesus. And that love that's been totally given you in your Savior is not an inert love. God hates the sin in our life because of the damage the sin does to the sinner. And so to say, yeah, God loves you just the way you are and is content to leave you that way is absolutely horrible. I mean, that's not love. It's because he loves you in Christ with love that's immeasurable, vast, and divine that he is going to set you free from that sin by his almighty power, not by your own striving and working. But I agree that the problem is, I think when you hear unconditional love, people tend to run that then out of the attributes of God. You know, God is love, so therefore, you know, that doesn't have a boundary, whatever. You don't want to lose that the love, well, John 3:16 is usually mistranslated, right? God loved the world so much. No, God loved the world in this way. God so loved the world in this way,
exactly,
that he gave his only begotten son. So that love is yours in Christ, and it is boundless, but it is in Christ, and it truly sets us free.
And Paul writes, while we were yet sinners, mm-hmm, God loved us and sent his son to die for us. So what Pastor Whedon said is absolutely correct. Yeah, he loves us, and he loves us enough not to leave us the way
we are.
Yeah, so to say he loves me just the way I am, he loves you, but not just the way you are. He loves you enough to not leave you the way you are.
Yeah, so he loves you. He doesn't love the way you are.
Right. Yeah. And this is something that we could go round and round on because it's a matter of semantics, but just getting to the heart of what God's love has done. He's put us to death and raised us to new life in his son. Why? Because he loves us.
Amen. Yeah. All right. We are going to, you know what, let me read just a little further. I know we're right there at the bottom of the hour. Maybe I shouldn't, because we need to get to the Psalm of the day too. I don't want to lose the good stuff from Psalm 80. Tell you what, we'll be right back after these messages. People love my God.
Hi, everyone. This is Eric Erkinen inviting you and your golf buddies to participate in Christian Friends of New Americans Golf Tournament.
This year, the golf benefit will be held Tuesday, October 10th at Norwood Hills Country Club.
Funds raised help CFNA welcome refugees and new Americans in the name of Jesus Christ through Bible studies, tutoring, health screenings, ESL classes, and scholarships to LCMS schools. Please join us for some great golf while helping support this vital ministry. Information can be found at cfna-stl.org/golf or call 314-517-8513. I'll say again, cfna-stl.org www.stl.org/golf or call 314-517-8513.
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word right here on KFUO, your messenger of good news. Closing in on a century, our special guest today is Pastor Tim Ostermeyer, the pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne, Missouri. And if you enjoy hearing Pastor Ostermeyer here on KFUO for this show, you don't only have to listen now. You want to share where they can hear you?
That's right. You can go to our website, HopeLutheranSt.org, and that St. Anne is just STANN, HopeLutheranSt.org, and you can click on the top of the left-hand column, and you can view our 6, our 8, our 10:45, and our adult Bible class on Sunday morning live, audio and video, and you can go back and check our archives, too. Even the funeral of Pastor Neil Schmidt is there in our archives. If you were not able to attend or it came as a shock to you today that he had gone home in the glory of our Savior Jesus last Wednesday. So go to HopeLutheranSt.org and click on the top of the left-hand column and view our worship services and hear the gospel of that salvation in our Savior Jesus.
Thank you. A reminder to our hearers, you can join in on our discussion anytime at all during the hour. Shoot us an email. We've got a couple to deal with here in a minute. KFUO at KFUO.org or call us. We're locally 314-821-0850. And if you're elsewhere in the country besides St. Louis, 1-800-730-2727. Before we go on, I want to read the words from the psalm for the day, the responsive psalm. So Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea, and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls so that those who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you made strong for yourself. They burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved.
Wow. You know, that takes you to John 15.
Doesn't it?
Yeah. Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you that you may go forth and bear much fruit. We're like branches born into this world, cut off from that vine, lying on the ground, drying out and becoming with every minute better firewood. And through baptism, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are connected to the living vine, Jesus. And his life flows through us, giving us life. And his righteousness engulfs us. And in him we are pleasing to the Father. And only in him do we bear fruits of righteousness. Fruits of righteousness that don't save us, but fruits of righteousness that are there because we've been saved been saved in Christ Jesus. That's from the Psalms. And the intro, it was from Psalm 18. This is from Psalm 80. This is Old Testament, folks. 1,000 years before Jesus was born, the Psalms were written, pointing ahead clearly, clearly to Jesus. The entire Old Testament, as Jesus said, I've not come to do away with the law and the prophets, meaning the Old Testament, but to bring them to fruition, to bring them to completion, to fulfill them. And that he did. The clarity of all of these scriptures is found in Jesus.
So we have a couple questions that I want to deal with before we go further with the readings. This is sent in by Marie. She asked, if this is true, I think this was in response to your great proclamation of grace a few minutes ago. If this is true in the LCMS, why are Christians forced to become Lutherans before they receive God's grace of forgiveness in the Lord's Supper? What we call the practice of closed or close communion is indeed something that a lot of Christians are really troubled by. Can you discuss that a little bit?
And again, that's not a Lutheran thing apart from the scriptures. It's what the scriptures say. St. Paul speaks of, there's a number of places, but let's just go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When you come together as a church, an ecclesia in Greek, he says there's divisions among you. And I know it's to be true, but when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you are to receive. He speaks of, and then he goes on to say, that anyone who receives the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of our Lord. Unless he is able to examine himself and judge himself, he will not receive forgiveness, but he'll receive judgment in return. So in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, until someone has received proper instruction, we're protective of them, not of us. There's no pain inflicted, no hurt to the church if someone who's unworthy receives the Lord's Supper in our midst. And it's too often misunderstood that we're looking to protect ourselves and be elitist. Absolutely not. Until someone has received proper instruction thoroughly, and that they believe as we believe, and there's no divisions among us, then when they come to the Lord's Supper, we can, with a clear conscience, give them the Lord's Supper, knowing that they will receive to their benefit and not to their harm. But it's also, as it's laid out in Scripture, a public testimony of all who come together that we are not divided, but that we are one, not only in what we believe about the Lord's Supper, but what we believe about baptism, what we believe about the doctrine of justification, what we believe about law and gospel, what we believe as it's outlined within the six chief parts of Christian doctrine. When we are truly one, and we're confident that this person has received instruction to understand what the Lord's Supper is, and that they will come confessing their sins, humbling themselves before the Lord, we know that the Lord will lift them up and bless them in the Lord's Supper, and they will not be harmed.
All right. I have some questions that James did send our way. He says, Pastor, if I'm morally bankrupt, prodigal, and a lost son of perdition, is God's mercy, compassion, and benevolence still imputed for our covering and comfort? How?
By God's grace through faith in Jesus. The darkness of our lives, the darkness of our sins, the guilt and the shame and the pain of being a sinner in this world is no match for the love of God in Christ Jesus. In the midst of even that, in the midst of deep addiction to sin, or we say addiction, we think of drugs and alcohol. Sin is addictive. In the midst of our helplessness and our hopelessness, what is the shining light of God's grace? It's faith in Jesus. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever breaks their addiction to alcohol, stops their lying, stops their cheating. No, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him. We say, well, that's ridiculous. Of course I believe in him. The scriptures say no one can say Jesus is Lord apart from the Holy Spirit. How do you know you're saved? Because you believe Jesus is Lord. In the midst of your brokenness, in the midst of your condemnation, as you condemn yourself because of your sins, you know that you are saved and that the condemnation that belongs to you went on Jesus at the cross. How do you know you're included in that salvation? Because you know that Jesus is your Lord. That is the presence of the Holy Spirit. Faith and the presence of the Holy Spirit are synonymous. No one can say Jesus is Lord apart from the Holy Spirit, nor would anyone say Jesus is Lord if they'd not already been saved. This is the gracious gift, and St. Paul calls the Holy Spirit in that faith the deposit God's placed within your heart, guaranteeing, even in the midst of the certainty of your own damnation, eternal life and salvation.
Some more questions for you. I had to. We have to move along, so we have three more questions to get to, and we haven't even looked at the other two readings. So, real quickly, has the true vine grown into a watchtower and place of amazing grace and refuge for believers today, like the house of Israel was depicted in the Isaiah text you read? I think, in other words, he's asking, has it? I'm not even sure, James, if you're asking, has it been corrupted or has it actually been a place of refuge? The answer is yes, the church is a place of refuge that that God raises up. And yes, the church always has struggled with corruption. It's part of, it's made up of sinners whose sins have been forgiven, and they carry their sin into the church. And so it's always a struggle both ways. Explain the merits of an election that is assured. If once you are saved, will you always be saved? Why or why not? Jesus answered that. These are those who believe for a time. Is there such an entity as a nominal believer and follower of Christ if they've once believed in their heart and confessed with their mouth? We tend to shy away from the language of nominal versus, it's one of those things that I can tend to be a little judgmental.
Well, there's no dimmer switch on your faith and your salvation.
There you go.
It is either utter darkness or total light.
It's an on or off.
That's right. You are either saved or you are lost. There's no almost saved. There's no barely saved. There's no eking by. There's saved and there's not saved. There's belief and there's unbelief. We struggle with unbelief, but the presence of the Holy Spirit remains to stand there with that faith that God has given us in Christ Jesus. Oh, we're saints and sinners at the same time. Simul iusus et peccator, they've said for hundreds of years in Latin, simultaneously. All at the same time, a saint by God's grace through faith in Jesus and the presence of the Holy Spirit, and a sinner who deserves hell and damnation. But God's grace abounds.
So from Philippians 3, our reading for the epistle for the day, Paul begins, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith.
Now, I know we're running out of time, but if you could just pull that out and tattoo it on the underside of your eyelids. A righteousness that comes through faith, not a righteousness that comes through our own works. Continue on, my brother.
That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus.
In Christ Jesus. That upward call is not ours in our own flesh and in our own works and in our own accomplishments, but that upward call, that heavenly call, is ours in Jesus. That's the whole key, folks, in Jesus, to trust in him alone, to have faith in him alone, to rely in him alone, to not rely on the works of our own lives, nor to be terrified by the sinful works of our own lives that we have all been deeply engulfed in. We can look to the cross and see where they were taken care of, where the justice was carried out and the punishment for our sins took place. And in Christ, clothed in his righteousness, we can look forward to the Father calling us home into paradise.
Marie wrote back with a reply. We want to sort of deal with this. I'll try to deal with it briefly because we do want to get into the gospel reading for the day. She says, so the Lutheran Church says I'm under judgment because I do not understand the LCMS teachings on putting my faith in man-made bread wafers and a sip of wine. I believe putting my faith in created things is idolatry. Who will help me understand? Let me just go briefly and lay this out here. The Lutheran Church, number one, does not say that you are under judgment. It's not our job to put anybody under judgment. The Lutheran Church does hold to what St. Paul taught, that a person who eats or drinks in the sacrament of the altar, receiving the body and blood of Christ without recognizing that this truly is the body and blood of Christ hidden there beneath the bread and wine, is indeed eating and drinking a judgment on themselves, because you're saying to Jesus, what you're saying isn't so. That's always a dangerous place to go. You don't want to argue with Jesus and say, what you said can't be so. I mean, it's nonsense. It can't be so. All the things that Jesus says to us will strike our human reason as nonsense, but they're not. They're true. He says the bread is his body. He says the wine is his blood. We say, amen. And so it's not created things at all. It's the word of Jesus that we invite you to put your faith in. Trust what he says. You can absolutely rely on him. This is the blood that wiped out the sins of the world. He gives it to you and pours it down your throat so that you can know you're redeemed, forgiven, his own. He hands you the body that was born of Mary that carried every last one of your sins to death on the cross. And he says, I love you. I love you this much that I gave myself into death for you. You can count on that. You don't have to understand it. Just like you don't when you're a little kid or even when you're an adult, you don't understand how food and drink work. Who knows? You know, it doesn't mean you can't eat and drink. In the same way, we don't need to understand how the sacrament works, how he can give us his body and blood. He just tells us that he does with the bread and wine. And we say, amen. Thank you.
1 Corinthians chapter 11. Go to it and read it.
Read it.
Every time that I teach it and every time I read it, I am dumbfounded that throughout Christianity there's so much of an unbelief that this is truly his body and his blood, when it says clearly that this is his body and his blood in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul
and
expounds 10. Upon this. 10 and 11, yeah.
And,
1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 11, and I'm just specifically speaking to chapter 11 now,
mm-hmm.
but read it in the scriptures and within the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We have no doctrines and teachings that are not clearly stated in the scriptures.
And we want to be clear on this too, that the idea that you would not take Jesus at his word is something that the overwhelming majority of Christians across all of history and time would have said, huh? We don't buy that. It's a very small segment of Christians who dispute that Jesus truly gives to us his body and blood in the sacrament. So, I mean, I'm not trying to be argumentative to you, but this is a great joy that Jesus reaches and wants his people to have and to trust in. His word, his promise, very, very key. All right, we're just going to plow ahead into the gospel for the day. We're not going to have any time for it. Matthew 21, 33 to 46. From Matthew chapter 21, Jesus said, hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first. And they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son, saying to them, or to them saying, they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. You have, like, what, 7 minutes? Go for it.
I think we've said everything we need to say. This is so clear, and yet at the same time, it's not just speaking to the Pharisees of that day, but it's speaking to us today too. Today too, that this Jesus is the only way of salvation. What we've skipped over in Philippians plays right into this, that Paul had lived a life that was above anyone else. He was actually of the purest of bloodlines of being a Jew. He had lived a life as a Pharisee. He had was blameless under the law. He had kept all of the laws. He had done everything. And what was that? That was a religion that was unknown to the scriptures. A religion unknown to the entire Old Testament and New Testament. It was a religion that had grown up in between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It was called Judaism. And it wasn't based on God's grace. It wasn't based on his mercy. It wasn't based on his chesed. It was based on the law that what we do will earn our way to heaven. Jesus stood as an affront to this, the Judaism of the day, and we are Judaizers today. Whenever we confuse law and gospel, whenever we take our works, whenever we take the commandments, whenever we look at our good works and our benevolent works and our suffering and our sacrifices as if they're pleasing to God and that they earn or they merit any sort of favor from God, we are Judaizers. We are mixing law in with the gospel. The gospel is the pure grace of God, the gift to those beggars with empty but open hands. And it is all wrapped up in Jesus. If we add anything to that gospel, that gracious gift which is Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, his righteousness, his sonship, his holiness, if we add anything to it, we diminish the value of Jesus. We take the cross of Jesus and we whittle it down to being tiny, to being a down payment, to being a partial payment for our salvation. That in somehow the salvation, the Savior, the rescue was insufficient on its own and we need to add to it. The law, the Ten Commandments, they come to show us what God's perfect and righteous will is for us, and they don't stand there to justify us and show us how good we are, but they show us how far we fall short. What more could I do for my vineyard, the Lord said. Jesus is what more he did. He planted the perfect vine that did bear good fruit, and he grafted us into him. And in him and in him alone is eternal life. He is the stone that the builders rejected, and every time that any of us today or then say that we don't need this Jesus, we don't need his works, or that what he did needs to be added to, then we don't know him at all. And we, just like the Judaizers, just like the Pharisees, we reject Jesus. The stone the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. The kingdom of God will be taken away from those who think that they can earn God's salvation, his righteousness, his peace through their own works, and who don't need Jesus. His law comes to stand before us to condemn us and to show us we need rescue, we need peace with God. We need forgiveness. We need salvation. We need perfect righteousness in order to stand in his presence. And he provides that in Jesus. And when Jesus is attacked, he says, the one who falls on this stone, who leaps on this stone to attack it, to subdue it, he'll be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Now, the Pharisees were right in perceiving that Jesus was speaking to them, but he's speaking to us today, not only to an arrogant attitude within our own hearts that somehow we can do things and we can accomplish God's favor, that we can earn God's favor, but on the other side of it too, when we despair, when we are hopeless, when we are fearful that hell and damnation will come to us because of our sins, the cross of Jesus, the life of Jesus, God's amazing grace, that gift that is Jesus, shines forth upon us and lights our darkness with an everlasting hope. No, we're not going to set Christianity back 500 years by saying that pastors and teachers and preachers and church workers and Lutherans more than anybody else are going to heaven. No, we're all dirty, rotten sinners who deserve to go to hell, cut off from God's any hope of salvation until God's grace in Jesus comes and his Holy Spirit grafts us into that vine. And we know we're in that vine through faith that believes Jesus is the Savior, that a faith that trusts in him.
You know, I find the, you know, when you start at the parable, I think that they were probably listening and going, oh yeah, we know that story. We know that thing from Isaiah. And then when he flips it on them with the whole tenant talk and then the treatment of the servants, clearly talking about the prophets, he's leading you to a point, I think, when you hear him say, and finally he will send his son to them, saying, they'll listen to my son. Everything in sight of the hearers would have gone, no, don't send this. I mean, look at what they did to the servants. Don't do that. What are you doing, man?
Are you out of your mind?
Are you out of your mind? And their words, come, let us kill him and we'll have his inheritance. There is profound truth that it was literally by throwing the son out of the vineyard, crucified outside of the city of Jerusalem, that the inheritance came upon them, came upon all the world, because this God, this his amazing grace, as you said, is so beyond anything we could ever conceive, that this is what finally is the stone that will crush a person to death. It will take a self-righteous prig like Saul and turn him into the humble apostle Paul. When you realize, oh my goodness, he did this for me. People loved by God, we pray that this show's been a blessing to you. Remember, it's produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission and underwritten in part by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Pastor Emma Ostermeyer, thank you for being with us
today.
Happy
birthday, Pastor Whedon.
Thank you much.
You've been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.